The master you are serving is Christ. Those are great words, and very, very important words for us in our generation. Let me tell you why I've come to this passage tonight, and I'll also open up a bit for yourselves in different situations. For the last 14 months, I've been trying to wear two hats. I've been trying to pastor the church in Chongadisten and on the peninsula, and I've also had to go out and earn my bread, because there are insufficient funds to pay my way from the church. Our external funding ended in last December. So here I am, having to work, and being the age that I am, and having a lack of qualifications in the marketplace, the only position I was able to find for myself, and that was offered to me, was a position in direct sales, selling doors and windows. This is now the second company I've been working with. The first one closed its doors, not because of me, I trust. But here you are, and you know what the double glazing market has been like in its history. A Christian man and a pastor stepping into that environment, being engaged in direct sales, having a number of questions in my mind as I've been trained, and as I've gone out to see customers, and as I've made a good number of sales. How have I handled that for myself? How have I been able to motivate myself? How have I guarded and protected myself in that environment? Those are big questions, aren't they? Let me ask another question for you to bring more close to home. How do we live as Christians in this radically changed environment? Do we allow ourselves to be pushed into the corner? Do we allow ourselves to keep our religion private to ourselves in this age of tolerance? That's a big question, isn't it? Let me ask the question in a slightly different way for you, because I recognize there's a great variety of people amongst even this small congregation. We can easily talk about the workplace, but there's also the home represented here. And grandmothers and grandchildren. How do I handle the struggle and often the drudgery of life when it's just messy? Is that right? I'm not going to look at you anymore. Because those are the big questions, aren't they? How do I keep being encouraged when I get no reward from what I'm doing? Right? That's striking home, isn't it? Those are the questions. So we are reminded in this passage of a really, really, really great truth which ought to be written on every desk of every Christian worker and in the kitchen of every mother or father. The master you serve is Christ. The master you serve is Christ. What I want to do with you this evening is just look at it briefly, that statement briefly in its context. Then I want to open up the theology behind the statement within the context of Paul's wonderful letter to the Colossians. And then I want to apply it to us as helpfully as I can this evening. Bearing in mind that I've been struggling with this for the last 14 months in a very practical way, but also that these are not new thoughts to me. So looking at the context, the Apostle Paul has been working through the great issue of the supremacy of Christ. The fullness of our redemption. In a situation where the Christians in Colossae were tempted, perhaps being tempted to look at taking on board another world view as a supplement to their own. There was an Essene community just up the road. And Paul writes this great letter to remind them who Christ is, what they have in him, and how they are to live. And right at the end of this great letter, almost as an afterthought, but not quite, He begins to look at the marketplace of our lives and says, now this is what it means where you are. And so from verse 17 he says, and whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus. That's a good rendering of doing it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Look at the breadth of this. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting for those who belong to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and never treat them harshly. Children, always obey your parents, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not aggravate your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything you do. Try to please them all the time, not just when they're watching you. Serve them sincerely because of your reverent fear of the Lord. Work willingly at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward, and that the master you are serving is Christ. Did you see the context from which that all came? Here is this idea. It is the master you are serving, that the master you are serving is Christ, is then applied to us in every aspect of our lives, as the great reason and the great motive that governs the way we act and live and serve in whatever capacity we find ourselves. Whether it's as a salesman or a manager or a father or a mother, and we don't have a kid but as a pupil, as a student or as a child at home. Here is the great motive, the great center of our lives that should govern and motivate us in everything that we do. And here is the corrective for us, because all too often we live and act with our eyes upon people and how they are treating us, and they become our motivators or our demotivators. Isn't that right? That's what we struggle with all too often. So let's work with this. Let's just pick up the theology for a moment. The master you are serving is Christ. Now I want to just go to the NIV for a moment, because you'll see the riches of the idea behind this. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Kyrios Christos. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. And there his name, in his most exalted name, the Lord Christ. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. And as I think of that in the context of Colossians, I realize and I think about the idea that Christ has supremacy over all things. Listen to how Paul says it in Colossians chapter 1. He is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. That's quite a statement, isn't it? Christ is the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is first in everything. So when we think about this, it is the master you are serving is Christ. We're not just saying, and the Bible is not just saying, you have made Jesus your Lord and your master, so you must obey him. It's not just saying that. It is saying that the master you are serving, who is Christ, who is the Lord of all. He is supreme not only over you and your life, not only over the church, but over all things. All powers, all authorities, in heaven and on earth. That changes the picture quite drastically. I remember not too long ago now walking into a sales meeting in the new branch that I just joined, and in that part of the sales world very rough characters are employed. And we're quite a strong manager, and the one chap turned to me and says, "What does it feel like to change your boss?" And I said, I haven't. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. I didn't say that, but that's what I meant. He is supreme over all things. I'm still governed by him in whatever I do. We recognize the supremacy of Christ. So as we look at that, he is supreme over all things. Let's deal with an issue that you and I grapple with almost continuously in our lives. It's a thing that we call in philosophy dualism. There is the good and the evil, okay? And often we talk about this in terms of the sacred and the secular. And by that we mean the sacred things that belong to the church in its environment and the secular things that belong to the world out there. And we kind of make a disjunction between the two, that when we come to the church we're doing spiritual things, and when we go out there into the world or to home, we're doing worldly things. In church, we're governed by God and his rules. In the world, we just are in chaos. Right? And there is no connection between the sacred and the secular. There's no real connection between the two all too often. Or we are spiritual here and everything out there is unspiritual. The Bible never makes that kind of division between the church and the world. The Bible has another form of dualism. It speaks of darkness and light. You're familiar with those words? It speaks of sin and righteousness, or in terms of our own struggles, the flesh and the spirit, the old fallen nature and the new impulses of the Holy Spirit working upon our new nature in Christ. There is a dualism, there is a struggle, but the tensions are not between them and us. The tensions are within me and within the church and wherever we go. But everywhere we're under one Lord, really. It does bring another tension, though, when that question was asked about which boss I was serving. And we serve the Lord Jesus Christ, but what do we do with our earthly bosses? We have to respect and honor them, don't we? We have to work within our own situations. A mother has to be a mother. A father has to be a father. A child has to be a child. What a terrible thing this generation is doing to its children. It's trying to make the children be little adults. And they cannot be little adults. God's word recognizes order. And we shall live within those orders as we serve him. Here is the great idea, is the master you are serving is Christ. Now what does that mean? I've got five things here. I'm not going to spend long on them, so we're not going to be here till midnight. Five things. The first and I think most important thing, although it's not in this passage, but it's within the context of Colossians, is the way you behave, your morality, your conduct, the way you speak, the way you act, the way you behave. There is an awful pressure in the workplace to conform. There is an awful pressure in the world for our families to be governed by the ethos of the world. We're under this pressure wherever we look to become other than what we're called to be. Is that right?
Yeah.
So in terms of our morality, we always face the same issues. The Apostle Paul says to us, God says to us through Paul, that we are not to be conformed to this world. We're not to be conformed to the image of this world, but to be transformed in the image of our mind. To be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And that's an ongoing thing. is not just a transforming of our behaviour, but the way we think and our judgment and our values are to be ongoingly transformed. The way we view things, the way we analyse things, the way we critique things, the way we enter into, the way we place moral values upon things is to be transformed by the Word of God and by the Spirit. So that we may come to test and approve what God's good and perfect and pleasing will is. You and I are not to be governed and shaped by the world, but by God and His Word. As we are shaped by God and His Word, we are to have an impact upon the world. Jesus says to us, "You are the salt of the earth." He also says to us, "You are the light of the world." Now, I don't know how that sits with you, but if I look at myself in my smallness, in my weakness, I'm often overwhelmed by the world, and I'm often overwhelmed and deeply challenged by that idea that I'm to be salt and light. I can only begin to be salt and light as the Holy Spirit renews me from within. As I walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, I have no power within myself to be effective wherever I am, at home or at work or amongst my friends. Romans 12 and verse 21, we are to overcome evil with good. And it's really worthwhile reading that whole passage in Romans 12. As the Apostle Paul shows us how we should carry Christ's likeness into all of our relationships. Overcome evil with good morality. So let's come to the more mundane things. We're not to lie. We're not to cheat. We're not to be dishonest. And how strong the temptations are in our lives to just do those things. I was speaking to a lady yesterday who became a new customer, and she was saying to me she works in a bank. I won't tell you which bank, but as all banks, she was involved in the selling of PPI. And as in those days, the managers were giving them scoring points for selling PPI, and they were getting bonuses for selling PPI. And they wanted her to sell more than she was, and she said, "No, I'm not going to." And they wanted her to not explain the rules as clearly as she did, because she was taking her customers through the actual issues and then leaving the decision to them, so she wasn't selling as much PPI. Now let me tell you, this woman is not a Christian woman, but yet she has integrity in her work. We should be like that. Morality. Can they see that you are different by the way you conduct yourself, by your behavior, by your morality, by your speech, by those things that you do and don't do? By your honesty, your integrity, your reliability, your faithfulness. Morality. Ambition. Ambition. In the sales world, they try to motivate you by saying, "What is it you would like to achieve? Think of the house you want to buy one day, or the car you want to own, or whatever it is, and imagine that and picture that, and that will get you there." Ambition. Or perhaps you're the kind of person who always wants to rise to the top. Ambition. I don't know about you, but I find that when I think about that, when I've watched that in practice, that always means me first at the cost of others. And I don't think that's very Christian. I'm not saying that the Christian should not be ambitious. We should have the ambition to be the best that God enables us to be at home, amongst our friends or in the workplace. But our greatest ambition should be to please the Lord. Mm-hmm. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul has been speaking about his great hope of being with the Lord one day. And he says, since we have this hope, we make every effort to please the Lord. Because you know that one day he's going to stand face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ and give an account of the life he's lived. We make every effort to please the Lord. So let me ask you, what is your driving ambition? If you're a Christian, it must be to please the Lord. For me, sales figures, I like seeing the sales figures on the board. It kind of is motivating, but it's got to be that my day-to-day life is pleasing to the Lord. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says about work ethic here. This is the third thing. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything you do. Try to please them all the time, not just when they are watching you. Serve them sincerely because of your reverence for the Lord, working at whatever you do as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. That's someone who's really working well. A work ethic. He's working at things with all our hearts. Working hard. Not slacking off. When I was a teenager, I didn't understand this at all. We lived in a wonderful spot called Muizenberg, which we had the whole of Pulse Bay opened up before us. We had beautiful waves rolling in to our beach, which was a long, white-sanded beach. We had lots of sunshine, and in the winter time, the north wind blew and made the waves stand up straight and lovely and smooth, and so we learned to surf. And surfing took up all of our time that wasn't in school or sport. And we weren't great pupils. But since becoming a Christian, I've learned to work hard, serving the Lord. A Christian is a person with a really solid work ethic that doesn't need others to watch over them or spur them on. Every Christian ought to be, to some extent, a self-starter. Is that right? You oughtn't to need someone to goad you to get up and do something. We ought to be hard at work. But there's also a right work-life balance, isn't there? 6 days you shall do all your work, and on the seventh day you shall rest. And there should be time for the family and time for other things. But a Christian should be a really, really good worker. He should be the kind of person that others can rely upon. What about rewards? And this is where the rubber hits the road, in a sense, with the way in which we respond. Rewards are so nice. I mean, when our kids are little these days, they seem to learn to respond to rewards. We give them sweets or stars for just doing what is normal these days. Or it used to be normal anyway. And so we learn the idea that good behavior will be rewarded, or at least what other people want us to do will be rewarded. And so perhaps you also learn that we will respond to rewards. And we'll only do what is right and good when we get something back from people, and we are then dependent upon positive feedback for the way in which we live and act and serve. And all too often in the workplace and in the home, that becomes an issue. Because the boss isn't quite up to scratch, or because the wages aren't quite as good as they should be. Inflation has got a hold of our pay packets and we're just not living at the same level that we used to. We've become disgruntled. Or I did something the other day which I thought was really good and nobody noticed. I'm never going to do that again. It's just not worth it. And you have that kind of thing going on all the time, don't you? And so you have people no longer going the extra mile, no longer doing the extra thing, and you no longer have real excellence in the workplace because people are waiting for the rewards. Or we begin to slack off. Or in marriage we begin to love not quite so much because I was let down last time. We are dependent upon rewards. Now rewards are great. It's quite fun for me to have a weekly meeting and see where I stand on the sales list and every now and then to be commended for doing something. That's quite fun. It sort of builds you up just a little. But I daren't depend upon that. If that was my only motivation, that would be a terrible thing. You see, ultimately, look at what we have here in the Word of God. Verse 24, remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward and that the master you are serving is Christ. Now I want to ask you a silly question. Does anything about the first part of verse 24 strike you as odd? Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward. Anything about that statement strike you as odd?
Yeah, it's an inheritance. But what else are you going to get?
An inheritance is not something you work for, right? An inheritance is something that is donated to you, that is given to you. It's a bequest. It's freely given. But here is the rich grace of God. In saving us, in redeeming us graciously through the Lord Jesus Christ, in giving us the free gift of eternal life through His Son and through the righteousness and merits of the Lord Jesus Christ, it pleases the Lord also to treat the free gift of eternal life and all of its blessings as a reward for His people. Now it really is worthwhile exploring this just for a moment. We're not suddenly talking about being saved by works. We're talking about the abundant grace and kindness of God. Can I just remind you, this is all from memory, please bear with me, I'm getting old. Matthew 25, the sheep and the goats. The separating of the sheep and goats. This is the way I read it, in paraphrase. When the goats, in shock and horror, ask whatever they've done to deserve what is going to be happening to them, the Lord tells them, whenever you saw me hungry, you did not feed me. Whenever you saw me naked, you did not clothe me. And they say, when did we ever see you hungry and not feed you? When did we ever see you naked and not clothe you? The way I read that is they think they've done really well. Because the world is full of good works, isn't it? The sheep, in absolute surprise, are saying, what did we do to deserve this? And the Lord says, whenever you saw me hungry, you fed me. Whenever you saw me naked, you clothed me, and so on. And here is the wonder of the Lord's grace. He takes everything in grace and he adds it up as due for reward and honor on that day. Not that we deserve it, because we really read Matthew 25, the sheep never think they deserve it. Because we don't. It's all of grace. And yet the Lord will say to us, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your inheritance. See, ultimately, there is a reward. Ultimately, we are being noticed. Ultimately, the Lord is looking upon us so that he may be pleased with us. And ultimately, on that day, it will all be right. And there is the motivation. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. The Master you are serving is Christ. There is my daily motivation to serve Jesus today. So as I go out on my sales appointments, knowing what I've been told to say, knowing the way in which these companies work, I've got to work through what I may and may not say. I've got to be rightly motivated so that I realize I'm serving my customer and the Lord in doing what at that point for them is a right and proper thing. Because the master I'm serving is Christ. And I thank God with all my heart that though my calling, the calling that governs my heart is to preach the gospel, at this point in time I have to do the other thing also. That I can say, here I am serving you in this task. And he doesn't make that division. My heart does, and I can't help that. The master you are serving is Christ. What a wonderful, gracious master he is. What a wonderful thing to be able to say, hang on, just a moment. I don't have to be shaped by the world. I must be shaped by Christ. I don't have to look to the world for its approval. I must seek the approval of Christ. I don't need to have a reward for my daily task because it's not often going to be there. But my reward is from Christ the Lord. And that must be sufficient. And there will come a day when that will be more than sufficient. And when you look back on this short life, you would say, well, that was just but a moment that we struggled. And you enter into the great wealth of your inheritance in the Lord Jesus Christ. It will be worth it. May God bless his word to you and to me. Amen.